encourage you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the first book, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 8 through 17, and I'll be reading out of the NIV version. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die."
Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here to worship the Lord and to listen to his word. We're thrilled at your presence. And may the Lord bless us. And may the Lord bless us in understanding his word. This lesson is tied together this morning by the concepts of two gardens. And as Josh was just reading to us, from the opening book of the Bible, we see the first garden, the Garden of Eden. You remember in Genesis 1 that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. God created the heavens and the earth. Without God, nothing would be. God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that was made by him, and he spoke it into existence. Particularly emphasized in the text in Genesis is God's creation of mankind, of man and woman. The Bible says in Genesis 1, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God created all. God created man and woman. And the text emphasizes that God also created the perfect home for man and woman in the garden. Sometimes it's said to be the Garden of Eden. Sometimes it is said to be a garden in Eden, as it was there in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 8. The word garden is used in each of those verses on the projector. The word garden is used 12 times in Genesis 2 and 3. I stress those times. If we're stressing the idea of the two gardens, here's the time this word is used. And it is interesting that the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament translates this paradise. But this was truly a paradise. This was the perfect environment for man and woman. There were all the trees to provide for man life and food. There was the river that flowed, dividing into to four parts. There was also the gold of that land. Everything that's given is to stress that God created the perfect environment for man. It was an ideal setting. But one thing that was so important is, as God provided this perfect home for man, as it was such an ideal setting, it was also a place of communion with God. In Genesis 3 and verse 8, the Bible says that man and woman heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Apparently, it was a common experience in the Garden of Eden for God to walk and talk with man. It was an ideal setting, not only because there was plenty to eat and plenty to drink and peace between man and all creation, but ultimately it was the ideal setting because God was walking and talking with man. God's instruction to man, God's instructions to man are not that difficult to keep up with, nor that difficult to understand. God says in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, He said that you may eat from the trees of the garden freely. I mean, freely eat of these trees. Eat all you want. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in the day you eat from it, you will die. Now let me pause here. Let me ask you to look at verses 16 and 17 in your Bibles. Can any of you honestly say you don't understand that? I don't know what he's saying. Don't know what he's driving at. If you really feel that way, ask afterwards and let's talk about it. But God said you can eat of the other trees, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If it wasn't for sin entering the world, the Bible could have stopped with Genesis 2 as God and man live in this perfect environment in the garden. But the serpent is more crafty than any beast which the Lord God has made. And the serpent said, has God really said, that you shouldn't eat from any of the trees of the garden? And then later when the woman says what God has said, or paraphrases what God has said, and said that God told us not to eat nor touch the tree lest we die, the serpent says, you're not going to die. First he questions, did God really say that? Is that really in the Bible? Can you really find that? Are you sure that's what that means? Did God really say that? And then no, that's not going to happen. He stated judgment was going to come as a result of sin. You're not going to die. No. And he even questioned the nature of God. Listen, the serpent says, God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes are going to be wide open and you will know good and evil. God's keeping this back from you because he doesn't want you to enjoy life. He doesn't want you to have a good time. He's not interested in you, in your best interest. I don't know if Eve gave in almost instantly to this temptation, or if there was a period of struggling with it. God says this, but the serpent says that. I don't know if there was a period of agony, if there was a period of distress, or whether it happens immediately. But the woman highlights what's good, what's desirable about what's forbidden. She's got to have the one object that is forbidden. And she saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. She ate. When she ate, she took from the fruit and she ate and she gave it to her husband. And he ate. And their eyes were open. But it wasn't an enlightenment. It wasn't, I know so many beautiful things I didn't know before. But that enlightenment brings shame and guilt. And before, they've been oblivious to the fact that they had no clothing. But now, they're overwhelmed with guilt. They're overwhelmed with shame. Sin turned everything upside down. They hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And instead of this bringing comfort and assurance, they hide themselves because of their shame and their guilt. The presence of God is no longer a comfort, but now it causes terror in their heart. As God confronts Adam and Eve with their sin and points out the consequences of sin, he says there in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 14 that there would be hostility between the serpent and between the woman and her seed. You know, apparently before this, Genesis 1:29 mentioned that God had given the green herb to man to eat. Apparently, there was peace between man and the rest of creation, the rest of the creatures at this point. But now that relationship is shattered and becomes terrifying. And as woman was given to man to be a help to man, we also find that in pronouncing judgment to the woman, that often the woman would view man more as a competitor than as an ally. And they would be at odds with one another. And Adam was told that it was only with difficulty that he would work and labor and the ground would produce. And ultimately, the end of all of this was death. And this perfect paradise that God created for man and woman, they are driven from the garden. Disaster resulted from sin. That is garden number one. If you turn your Bibles to John 18, Let's read of the second garden. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over to the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, which he entered with his disciples. We speak of the Garden of Gethsemane. It is specifically called a garden only in the Gospel of John. Jesus goes here to the garden in which he entered with his disciples. And the other Gospels stress Jesus' prayer. Look in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, as Jesus was in the garden, we read these words in verses 36 through 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." I stated before, I don't know if Eve agonized when she was presented with the temptation or not. I don't know if she agonized or acted immediately, but we know in this garden, as Jesus is contemplating what is happening, Jesus is in agony. Verse 37, he was grieved and he was distressed. In verse 38, he tells Peter, James, and John that his soul is deeply grieved. He prays to the Father and he begs, "Let this cup pass from me." This is when Hebrews 5:7 says he offered prayers with strong crying and tears. Or Luke 22, verse 43 and 44, where the sweat fell as great drops of blood. Does that mean that it was simply huge beads of perspiration? Or was he sweating blood as people do in extreme times of stress? But Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Adam and Eve in the garden were basically saying, "Lord, not your will, but mine be done." Jesus, "Not as I will, but as you will." If Adam had done the right thing, if Adam and Eve had done the right thing, it would have cost them nothing. But for Jesus to do the right thing, it cost him everything. Everything. The pain, the shame, the rejection. Everything. Satan tempted Adam and Eve. "The day you eat from the tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan tempted Adam and Eve. "You'll be gods if you do this." Jesus was always and is always God. Always God. But he became man in order to save us. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, "Who, although he, Jesus, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is and was God. But he becomes a bondservant, made in the likeness of man, the appearance of man. He was a man. The bread of life became hungry. The water of life cried, "I thirst." He subjected himself to the same kind of needs that we have. And he died for your sins and mine. This garden is a garden where Jesus prayed fervently, sweated profusely, begged the cup to pass from him, but surrendered to God's will. But there's a 2B to this. Look at John 19. John 19, verse 41. When Joseph of Arimathea in John 19, 38, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in verse 39, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus engage in burying Jesus. In verse 41, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had laid. He prayed fervently in the garden, and now he is buried in the garden. He's buried in the garden. They have to hasten to finish the work of preparation of the body. You see that particularly in Luke's account, because the Sabbath was quickly approaching, and the women intend to come back on the first day of the week and finish the job of preparing the body for burial. But in John 20, beginning with verse 1, when Mary Magdalene comes back early on the first day of the week, when she comes back, the tomb, the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. And she comes to the disciples and said, "They've taken away the body of the Lord and we don't know where they've laid him." Peter and John set off for the tomb. They start running to the tomb. John gets there first and looks in, but Peter rushes in when he gets there. And they look and they see the way the grave clothes are situated. John believes at that moment. In the meantime, Mary's come back. And she's weeping. And someone says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She's not paying any attention to who it is. She said, "They've taken away the body of my Lord. And I don't know where they've laid him." And she thinks that Jesus is the gardener. And she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, you just show me where you've laid him. I'll take him away." She thought he was a gardener. You know, in a sense, he was. God planted that garden in Genesis 2, verse 8. And there's a new garden being planted. There's a new garden being planted. That garden that decision of Adam and Eve, not your will, God, but our will reign supreme, that road ended in death. But this road ends in life. As Jesus says, Mary, she says, Rabboni. She knows that it's Jesus. She knows he's been raised. One garden which asserted their rights, which wanted to be man, wanted to become like God, that led to death. But this garden that leads to that is submission to God's will and leads to Christ's death for our sins and resurrection, it ends in life. I told you earlier that in the 12 times that garden is used in Genesis 2 and 3, it is translated by the Greek, in the Greek version, paradise. And the word paradise that's used is found 3 times in the New Testament. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, as Peter was called up into the third heaven, and then he says, paradise, uses that interchangeably. Another time it's used is Luke 23, 43, where Jesus says to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And another time it's used, the third time it's used, is in the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That first garden led man and woman to be driven from the garden, to be sent from the garden, to lose access to the tree of life. But the garden of submission to God's will and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that garden leads to the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. In all of our lives, we are facing this issue in hundreds, if not thousands of ways. Is it our will or is it His will? You're facing it right now in many ways. Some of them we probably don't realize. Some of them we may. Is it our will? Is it His? It was because of our bad decisions, our substituting our will for God's will, that death ensued. It is because of His decision, surrendering to God's will and dying for us and being raised, that we have life. Friend, if you want to turn from that way of sin and death, if you want to surrender to His will, if you believe Jesus died and rose again, if you believe these truths that we've stated, and you want to respond to them the way people did in the New Testament, by turning from their sins and repentance and being baptized for remission of sins, if you want to respond in that way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.